The fire catastrophe in Australia, where the nation's largest evacuation is now underway. The death toll rising, and tonight the staggering toll on the nation's wildlife.
An American airstrike killed a top Iranian commander. The U.S. launched a strike overnight near Baghdad's airport, killing General Qassem Soleimani.
Iran strikes back with a missile attack targeting U.S. forces. More than a dozen missiles have been launched at two bases that house U.S. troops.
A Ukrainian passenger jet plane has crashed shortly after takeoff from Tehran, killing at least 170 passengers and crew.
Retired Los Angeles Lakers basketball star Kobe Bryant has been killed in a helicopter crash. It happened this morning. The chopper reportedly went down just before 10 a.m. local time.
Once the largest empire, Britain is an island again. The United Kingdom declared independence from the European Union.
They have done it. Chiefs are Super Bowl champions here in Miami as they win it here at Super Bowl 54.
Royal family is reeling from an extraordinary new rift involving Prince Harry and Meghan Markle. The couple, as you may have heard now, is stepping down as senior members of the family and will split their time between the UK and North America.
I am announcing the suspension of my campaign.
Joe Biden is now the presumptive Democratic nominee against President Donald Trump.
The summer of 2021, that's when the 2020 Summer Olympics will now be held in Tokyo after Japanese officials and the International Olympic Committee announced today the games would be postponed.
Outrage after a black man was shot as he was out jogging in South Georgia. There is video that shows two white men confronting Ahmaud Arbery.
26-year-old Louisville first responder shot eight times and killed by police.
The man they are there to investigate lies motionless on the ground and is pronounced dead shortly after. The man was 46-year-old George Floyd.
The nation erupted into scenes of chaos, violence, and widespread destruction into the early morning hours. Dozens of American cities up in flames. Hours before a curfew was ordered, the city became a war zone. Large groups torch police cruisers.
No justice!
No peace!
No justice!
Passing of longtime Congressman John Lewis. He was a pillar of the civil rights movement, and he had been battling pancreatic cancer.
Today, the World Health Organization officially announced that this is a global pandemic.
A particular item flying off the shelves, toilet paper.
Italy has expanded its response to the coronavirus by locking down the entire country.
Small border county is so overwhelmed, doctors are now deciding who lives and who dies from the virus.
New warning tonight, the U.S. does not have enough coronavirus test kits to meet the current demand.
The U.S. has now surpassed 4 million cases of coronavirus.
Coronavirus hitting a new milestone, more than 16 million cases worldwide.
Well, good morning. Welcome to ACC. Welcome those who are online as well as those who are in the room. My name is Taylor Downs, and I'm the student pastor here at Academy Christian. And it is a holiday weekend, so a student pastor gets to preach. But what they don't know is that next week football starts. All right, so yeah, sorry for them. All right, but Broncos play on Monday night, so I guess they'll be okay. All right, so hey, what do you think about when you watch that video? Well, what are some of the thoughts that start going in your mind, right? Now, here's the thing. That's not everything that's happened so far in 2020. That was just really the shortest video that I could find of everything that has happened, right? And we still have 4 months left. We still have 4 months left of 2020. One of my students actually said this the other day. We were kind of sitting and talking, and they said that in years to come, 2020 is going to become a verb. Right? Like, you just, like, that's so 2020, or you just 2020'd me. I don't know exactly how you'd use that. Just ask teenagers. They use weird lingo all the time, right? But here's the thing. I know we seem to be talking about this a lot. If you've been here over the last couple weeks, couple months, these issues, these topics have been coming up quite a bit. And that's because as a church, we believe that these are topics and things that we need to talk about. There are things that are going on in our world, and we need to be relevant and be able to discuss some of the things that are going on. I mean, if we're going to be honest, okay, every person in this room and online, myself included, has either thought or talked about something that was in that video every single day, right? We have. That we thought about it. We've talked about it. And so we need to be able to talk about it in here. We need to be able to talk about it as Christ followers. What is going on? Now, when we kind of see that first little phrase, like 2020 recap so far, we tend to laugh. We tend to laugh it off a little bit. And the reason why is because we don't really know what else to think about it. Okay, sometimes it's like that nervous laugh when things just aren't going right. You just kind of laugh it off. But the reality is that walls are being crumbled. That walls have crumbled in 2020. The walls have been crumbled down, and probably every person in this room and online have witnessed this and been a part of, in some way, shape, or fashion, that in 2020, the walls have crumbled. Maybe you've lost a job. Maybe you've lost a job and you are no longer able to work. Maybe for you, it's having your kids at home and not being letting them be in school. And so that's caused a lot of tension and chaos in your home, right? For students, it's like the same thing. You're at home and you're not at school and not being able to participate in the things that you're normally able to participate in. Or maybe you or your family has been affected by COVID. I just want us to remember that there is really almost half of our congregation still watching online because they're not able to be here in person. And so just for you guys, we just want to again say that we love you and care about all of those. And thank you so much for sticking with us online, even though I know it's not exactly what you want to be doing, right? But maybe we've had somebody be affected by COVID, or maybe it's the injustice that is affecting Black people in our country and the protests and things when that is being talked about. Or maybe it's the political craziness that is our country right now. It's either you're this or this, and there's no in between. And see, the walls are crumbling more and more each day. Again, I think if we're honest with ourselves, we've been in survival mode. I know that I've been in survival mode since March 15th. Okay, I know the date. That was, some of you parents know that date very well. Well, March 15th was the last day kids were able to be in school, right? And after that, everything changed. March 15th. Been in survivor mode. And see, we just don't want the walls that are crumbling, we don't want them to fall on our heads. We're just living this life and we're like, what are we supposed to do? But here's the truth. There have been many times in our nation, in our world, in the history of existence that the walls have been crumbling down. I mean, if you were here a couple weeks ago, Dave talked about the Spanish flu and World War I. And we talked about, like, I'm pretty sure that those people would have thought that the walls were crumbling down. Or the people who lived through the Great Depression or World War II, like, the walls around them were crumbling down. Or what about the disciples and the followers of Jesus when Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days? I'm pretty sure they probably thought that the walls were crumbling down. And we can go story after story, decade after decade, year after year of stories and moments where people thought the walls were crumbling down, and the walls were crumbling down. Today we're going to talk about one of those instances. And this is way back in 598 BC. And it's what we call the Babylonian exile, the Babylonian captivity. And again, it happened in 598 BC, and Jeremiah 52 kind of explains what's happening. But basically, Nebuchadnezzar, King Neb, right, came into Jerusalem, right, destroyed, basically sieged the whole city, and then waited till they all died, like were having famine, they were hungry and starving, and then destroyed the walls, came into the city, burned everything down, and kicked the Jews out. I think the best summary is found in Jeremiah 52, verses 13 and 14. It says, as he said, he set fire to the temple of the Lord, the royal palace, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Every important building he burned down. The whole Babylonian army, under the commander of the imperial guard, broke down all the walls around Jerusalem. You see, the walls were destroyed. The gates were burned. The Jews were displaced. They were captured, kicked out of their homes. They were facing what we would call jokingly a 2020 situation, where the walls were literally crumbled, but also figuratively. But here's some great news. It's not going to be a sad, mopey sermon today. But there's hope for today. There's some great news that we can pull from Scripture. And there's hope for even 2020. There is hope for the walls that have crumbled around us. Because if we look back at this story, if we look back at the Babylonian captivity, we understand that the walls didn't stay crumbled. The walls were rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. And guess what? Our walls don't have to stay crumbled either. The walls that have been crumbled in our life do not have to stay that way. They can be rebuilt as well. But we have to start the rebuilding process. In order for things to get rebuilt, we actually have to start the rebuilding process. And so we're going to look at a story and a guy by the name of Nehemiah who actually started the rebuilding process of the walls in Jerusalem. And so I think it's really important. Nehemiah was a Jew that had been exiled. And throughout his story, you see that he came to a point. He came to a point where he said, something needs to be done. Something needs to change. There needs to be rebuilding. And see, friends, we have to come to that same realization. When our walls have crumbled, when things around us seem like there's no hope, we got to come to the realization that something needs to be done, that something needs to change, and we need to start rebuilding. And so we need to come to that. And so this message is for every person in this room and online. This message is for everyone. And maybe for some of you, this message is for today. And I know that's kind of ironic because it's Labor Day and it's like, oh, we're celebrating not working or working. I don't know which one. Okay. But maybe today you need to start working and start rebuilding. For some of you, this message might be for tomorrow or next week or next month where you need to start this. And for others, maybe your walls haven't crumbled yet. And you need to put this truth in your back pocket and save it for that day, because I promise you that each person, the walls at some point are going to crumble. At some point they are, because we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. And so we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah and really find four things that Nehemiah does really well when it comes to rebuilding. And so the question that I want to ask this morning as we start is, well, how do we start to rebuild? If you're telling us that we need to, well, how do we start to rebuild? Well, like any great project or important project, we have to plan. Okay, that's the start. We have to plan. If you're about to do a project, okay, you have to plan. But instead of you being the master builder in this plan, we need to look to the master builder. We need to look to the greatest architect who has ever been in this world, and that is God. We have to sit at the feet of the greatest architect of all time and hear his plans. So we have to pray. We have to pray about everything. We have to pray about what we're going to start rebuilding. We have to pray about everything. Nehemiah does this really well. Right? If you look in chapter 1, verse 4, so this is when he just heard that the walls of Jerusalem weren't built yet, that they were still crumbled, that they were still laid in ruins, that they were still in rumble. This is what he says. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. So we see when he first hears it, he stops and he prays. And then later on, okay, so again, I said that he was the cupbearer to the king. Right? So he was the person that the king trusted to bring him his wine or whatever. He would taste it first. I would not want that job, because if someone poisoned the king, you're dead. Okay? But this is what he did. Right? And so one day he goes before the king, and he just has, it was after he heard this news, and he just looked sad. And the king was like, hey, Nehemiah, what's going on, dude? Like, you're not sick. You're not ill. Like, so something, like, you've never been sad before me, which would make sense. Like, this is the king. You probably don't want to be like, oh, mopey around before the king, because they can do whatever they want, right? And he's like, you've never been sad before me. What's going on? And so Nehemiah kind of tells him, hey, the walls of Jerusalem, the walls of my ancestors, the walls, they're in rumble. They're destroyed. They haven't been repaired yet. And I'm grieving for that. And so the king said to him, and in chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Then the king said to me, 'Well, what is it you want?'" Which was a big ask, like the king saying, like, "Hey, what do you want then?" And then it says, "Then I prayed to the God of heaven." It doesn't say he started to list off, "Well, I need this many people. I mean, I need these tools. I need these resources. I have this plan." No, he stopped. He paused and he prayed. "What is it you want?" Nehemiah stopped and prayed. You see, people are asking, "What do you want?" People are asking Christians, hey, what do you want in this time? Like, what are Christians supposed to do? What is the nation supposed to look like? What do you want to see God do? Maybe we need to stop and pray. Maybe we need to stop and pray before we post on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter. Maybe we need to stop and pray when people question us about our opinions or our political views. Maybe we need to stop and pray when we hear the words, "Black Lives Matter." Maybe we need to stop and pray when we see the injustice that's going on in the world. Maybe we need to stop and pray when people are asking us about coronavirus, whether we wear a mask or not wear a mask, or is it political or is it not. Maybe we just need to stop and pray. You see, we need to be praying about how God wants us as Christians to handle this pandemic. We need to pray about how he wants us to respond to injustice and the racial stuff that's going on in our country. We need to stop and pray for our marriages. We need to stop and pray for our students and our kids. We need to stop and pray about the politics and the upcoming election. We need to stop and pray about everything. You see, if we really want to start rebuilding, we have to listen to the ultimate builder. But a lot of times, we just want to just jump into building, right? We just want to start. I mean, I am so guilty of this. You just have to ask my wife. Like, when I get it in my mind that I'm going to, like, remodel something or redo something or rebuild something or build something in my house, like, I just go for it. Like, next thing you know, the sink is ripped out, the door is off, and my wife's like, "What the heck is going on?" All right? Like, we just did our floors, and I was like, "Nope, I'm ripping them out right now." And she's like, "Well, do you have any of the tools or..." Nope. See, I'm guilty of that, but I'm also guilty when it comes to my spiritual life as well. See, I want to come up with a plan, and then I want to ask God to jump on board with me. Anybody been there? Will you come up with a plan? You're like, "Man, I'm going to go do this." And you come up with a plan. You're like, "Hey, God, hey, join me in this. It's really good." Or we say, you know, we get to that point where we're like, "God, I have this awesome idea. And God, I really think you're going to like it because I came up with it. God, just help me out. Just come on board with me." You see, but I think the key is to ask God how we can jump on board with him. See, that's the key, is that we have to start asking God, how can we jump on board with him? How can we jump on board with what he cares about, what he sees, how he sees the world, how he sees people, what he wants to get done, instead of what we want to do? See, we have to pray, because it's through prayer, through talking with God, that's where we see what God cares about. That's where we see what his plan is. And sometimes it's different than our own. Oswald Chambers says it this way. He says, "We tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first line of defense." So we pray when there's nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. My niece, her name is Zoe. She's like 9 or 10 or 11. I'm not really sure how old she is. I feel like she's just always the same age, but of course they grow up. But a couple years ago, my sister was telling me a story about my niece. And my niece, she is an awesome spiritual kid. Like, if I was her parents, I'd be very proud of her. But they were walking down the street one day as a family and in their town, and there was a homeless man kind of sitting on the sidewalk. And, you know, my sister and her husband with three little kids, they weren't trying to be rude, but they were kind of like pulling them to the other side of the sidewalk just to kind of, you know, three small kids, 4, 7, you know, trying to keep them safe. And so they kind of walk to the other side. And Zoe says, well, hey, Mom, like, can we help him out? And my sister's like, well, Zoe, how do we help? Like, how do you want to help him? And Zoe says, well, I think we, just, let's just pray about it. And not just like the like Christian thing to say, like, I'll pray about it. But like, she's like, no, let's stop and let's pray about it. And so this family of five go over to the side of the sidewalk and they start to just pray and say, hey, God, like, how do you want us to help this guy? How do you want us to help this man? And they wound up paying, you know, taking him out to dinner and taking care of him a little bit. But here's the moral of that story is that it was through talking with God that God spoke to them and said, hey, this is how I want you to take care of them. This is how I want you to see this individual. This is how I want you. This is what I want to be done. My sister tells us, like, if they didn't pray, they probably wouldn't have helped. They probably just kept walking. You see, prayer leads us to care about the things that God cares about. See, again, going back to our story, Nehemiah was in the habit of praying to God about everything. And we see that in the first chapter and in the second chapter. And because he was constantly talking with God, he was constantly focused on the things of God, which led him to care about the things that God cared about. You see, when we're talking with God, we start to care about the things that God cares about. He starts to show us how we should see people. He starts to show us how we should see the world. He puts his plan in front of us, not our own. And so we see this in this chapter. So again, Nehemiah hears what's going on. He hears what's happening. His brother tells him, like, hey, the walls are broken. The walls are crumbled. The Jews, they're in distress. They're in disgrace. Like, it is a bad place to be right now. And again, he says this. He says, when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept and I mourned and I fasted. See, notice Nehemiah was deeply concerned about God's people. Like, he was concerned about the walls that had been destroyed, which meant that more enemies could just come and flood into Jerusalem and continue to attack God's people. And he cared about that. And so if we really want to rebuild in our life, if we really want to rebuild, we have to care about what God cares about. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. We don't always care about what God cares about. We don't always care about what God cares about. Let me give you an example. When I was growing up, my family would go to the inner city, Atlanta. I grew up in Atlanta, and we'd go once a month to this bridge that was notorious for homeless people living underneath it. And so we started going there once a month just to kind of hand out food, hand out socks and blankets and things like that. And we met these two guys, and their names were Marcus and Charles. Now, Marcus and Charles, they were pretty cool guys, and we when we started to go back every month, they were there each and every month waiting to see us, and we started to build a relationship with them, and then we stopped bringing, like, socks and blankets, and we just started bringing our lawn chairs, and we would put our lawn chairs in their living room, which would be underneath the bridge, and we put our lawn chairs there, and we'd just sit and have conversation. We would sit and talk, and through these conversations, they got to know about us. We got to share our story, like, hey, we're Christians, like, we believe in God, like, we just want to love you well. And then they started to share their story. And part of their story of living under the bridge, and they kind of shared their story of their frustration with Christians. Because all the time they were under the bridge, they had this vision of Christians just piling in their 15-passenger vans, driving under the bridge, all jumping out, throwing socks at them, throwing food at them, throwing blankets at them, saying, God bless, jumping back in their vehicle and leaving. And Marcus and Charles were always like, man, they missed it. Like, they didn't even ask us what we need. They didn't even ask us what we cared about. And we would find out that they just wanted someone to know them. Marcus and Charles didn't want to get off the street. They liked not having a house and not having these things. They just wanted someone to care and see them. And see, I think that just it That kind of just is an example of Christians sometimes. What we think we're doing what God wants us to do. We think we're caring about what God wants us to care about. But the ultimate reality is sometimes we care about what we care about. Right? We care about what we care about. Or even worse, we care about what we think God should care about. Right? We care about what we think God should care about. But do you want to know what God cares about? Really, there's three things. You can come see me after if you like, hey, there's another one. Okay, but three things. I think it wraps up everything that God cares about. First, he cares about all people. God cares about all people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God cares about all people, black, white, brown. Doesn't matter your skin. Doesn't matter where you come from, your ethnicity. God, it doesn't matter to God. He cares about all people. Second thing is God cares about the lost. God cares about the lost. In Matthew 18, verses 12 through 14, that's the parable of the lost sheep. You probably have heard it, right? Like there's 100 sheep, then one goes away, so now there's 99 over here, and there's one that's lost, and the shepherd leaves the 99 and goes and finds the lost. And then it even says, I love this part of scripture, it says, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that didn't wander off. If that doesn't say that he cares about the lost, I don't know what does. See, God cares about the lost. And then the third one is God cares about his kingdom. God cares about his kingdom. We see this in John chapter 18, verse 36. Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate's like, hey, they say you are a king. And Jesus answered this. He says, hey, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not of this world. He also said later on in Matthew 6, 33, says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so we get this idea of kingdom, and God cares about his kingdom. And it's not heaven versus earth, it's heaven on earth. That's his kingdom. It's everything. The things of God here on this earth. That's what God cares about. So God cares about all people. So when we're talking about rebuilding, God cares about your marriages. God wants you to rebuild your marriages because God cares about your marriages. God wants you to rebuild your families because God cares about your families. God wants us to rebuild the injustice in our world and make it right because God cares about all people. And in his kingdom is every race, every nation, every tongue, that's who's in his kingdom. So we need to care about those things. Now I'm going to step on some toes for a second because, like I said, we want to care about what we think God should care about. And sometimes, like, we want God to care about who the president is. We want God to care about the financial situation of our country. And now those things are important. But we put that care onto God. But here's the truth. God was the God when King David was king, the man after God's own heart. But God was also God when Emperor Nero was the emperor who murdered Christians. God was still God. Or God was God when Israel was a powerful nation and wealthy under one of the most wealthy nations of all time under King Solomon. His people, wealthy, powerful. He was God then, but guess what? He was also God when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem and burnt it down and exiled God's people. God was still God. And so, when is the last time that you wept, mourned, fasted, prayed about something that God cares about? Maybe your marriage is in a bad place. It's ungodly. Have you wept and mourned and fasted that you can rebuild it the way that God wants it to be rebuilt? Or maybe your kids are far from God, or your parents are far from God, or your siblings or your spouse are far from God. Have you wept and mourned and fasted and prayed that they would come close to him, that they would draw near to God, that they would find him? What about the racial upheaval in our country? Have you wept and mourned and fasted that all people, black, white, brown, doesn't matter, will be treated fair and equal because God has made them in his image and he loves them and cares about them? Have you wept and mourned and fasted over that? Or the sex trafficking in our country, have you wept and mourned and fasted for their rescue? And the list can go on and on and on. Your own relationship with God. Have you wept and mourned and fasted and prayed if it's not where it needs to be? Got to care about the things that God cares about. The third thing is we need to follow the path that God has for you. You need to follow the path that God has for you when it comes to rebuilding. See, God is not going to lead us all alike. He's not going to give us all the same things to rebuild. I love what it says in Nehemiah 3:28. So this is talking about all the people who are building the wall. It says, above the horse gate, the priests made repairs. Where do they make repairs? Each in front of his own house. So when it comes to rebuilding, we have to realize that God has placed something in front of us to rebuild. And I don't know exactly what that is for you, but God has placed it there. God has put that path in front of you, and you need to follow that. You need to rebuild that. You need to start working. It could, I don't know what that is. Maybe it's your identity. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's fighting for injustice or fighting for widows or fighting for orphans. Or I don't exactly know what God has placed right in front of you, in front of your house. But you need to start rebuilding wherever God has led you. And then the last thing. So we just need to stay faithful. We need to stay faithful. When it comes to rebuilding, we have to stay faithful. Because when rebuilding is happening, opposition is going to come. Opposition is going to come when rebuilding is happening. Opposition is going to come. We see this. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, Sanballat was one of the leaders in Jerusalem at this time, he became angry. It was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? What are they doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? And then Tobiah comes along, and he's like, yeah, yeah. He's like the yeah man, right? We all know that guy, right? And he was like, yeah, yeah. What are they building? Even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. See, the enemy was trying to tell them that it was stupid. The enemy was trying to tell them that it didn't matter, that it was that they tried to convince them that it's never going to happen. Has that ever happened to you? Has the enemy ever tried to convince you that you cannot change anything? Has the enemy ever tried to convince you, hey, just give up. It's not worth it. Hey, your marriage, it's not going to make it. Just move on. Hey, your family is too broken. Don't worry. Don't try to repair it. Just cut them off. Your relationship with God, you know, you've done too many horrible things. God will never love you. Just give it up. See, when we start rebuilding, the opposition is going to come. They're going to say, they're going to try to sell us lies, that we're not good enough, that we aren't enough. But just like Dave said, through the resurrection of Jesus, we can be. God can use us. Then later on, okay, so they continue to build the walls, and it says, then Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and all other enemies heard that I had built the wall, repaired all the holes in the wall, but we had not yet put the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Hey, come Nehemiah, let's meet together. Like, come and meet me. Like, we can meet up. It says, but they were planning to hurt me. So he says, so then I sent messengers to them with this answer. I'm carrying on a great project and I cannot go down. Why should I stop work while I and leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. And so I can just picture this. Here's the wall. And this is important to understand, is that Nehemiah was on the wall. He was rebuilding the wall. And see, for some of us, either in this room or online, you need to start rebuilding. You're down here at the bottom. And guess what? When you're down here at the bottom and you're with the people, the enemies down here that are trying to oppress you, that are trying to tell you that you're not good enough, it is a lot harder to tell them that that's not true. See, Nehemiah was on the wall. He was working. He was rebuilding. He was up here. And they said, hey, come down. Come down from the wall. And Nehemiah said, no, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And see, some of us need to hear that this morning. Some of us have been trying to rebuild our relationships with people, maybe trying to rebuild our marriage because it's not where it needs to be. And there's people telling you that it's never going to work. You need to say, no, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. Or maybe it's a friendship that needs to be repaired, or a family that is broken and they keep telling you, hey, it's never going to happen. It's never going to work. You're never going to repair it. You say, no, I'm not coming down. I have a great work, and I'm doing it up here. Some of you today, it's your relationship with Jesus. And the enemy is trying to tell you that you'll never rebuild. You'll never be in a personal relationship with Jesus. It's never going to work out. You say, no, I cannot come down because I'm doing a great work up here. You see, I don't know what it is in your life. But I want to leave you with a question. What are the walls that need to be rebuilt in your life? What needs rebuilding? What needs rebuilding in your life? What needs rebuilding? Let's pray. Father God, man, we come before you as people who... the walls are crumbling around us. Because we live in a broken world, there's things that are not right. But God, I ask and pray that we will be people that reach out to you, that we'll be people who pray about everything, that we will be people that seek your plan. God, that we can care about what you care about. That we can love what you love, that we can see the world the way that you see it. And through that, help us rebuild the things in our life that are crumbling. Help us rebuild the things in our life that need rebuilding, whether it be a relationship or a family thing or a marriage or kids. I don't know what it is, God, but help us rebuild it. God, give us boldness to stay on the wall. Say, cannot come down because I'm doing a great work. God, it's because of your son, Jesus, that we are able to rebuild. Because it's through the work of Jesus, your Holy Spirit, it's through that work that we can be made new. So God, I ask all these things in your name. Amen.